Good morning. It really is such a joy and privilege to be with you all here this morning, especially given the simple fact that I get to stand up here and tell you about our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I'm excited to do that, and I pray that it would be an encouragement to you. And before I read our text, I do just want to introduce it. We're going to read in a moment here from John chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. And this is a text about our Good Shepherd, about Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. And this text talks a lot about sheep, and we'll just go ahead and put it out there at the start. That is referring to us as Christians. We are considered sheep throughout the Bible in many places, and that is not necessarily particularly flattering. We have young children in our home. Our children, they're at the stage where they love to talk about animals and list fun, exciting characteristics about animals. And sheep don't get a lot of publicity. Sheep don't get a lot of airtime. They're notoriously weak and helpless and can become easily trapped. While I was reading about sheep this week, I learned a new term called cast. When a sheep becomes cast, they're caught on their back and waving, flailing their limbs, can't get back onto their feet. And so you've even maybe heard the term sheep used as an insult, right? In our modern language, it means you're not very intelligent and you can't think for yourself. But this is the animal that the Bible refers to Christians as several times over. And so unflattering as it may be, especially in a room like this, probably full of accomplished and intelligent people, this is the term that the Bible uses for Christians, but it's actually the point of using that term is meant to be one of great comfort and encouragement. Because the point in being called a sheep is that we need and that we have a shepherd. We have a great shepherd. We have a leader, a protector, and a defender in our Savior Jesus. And so this passage we're about to read is really not even about sheep. It's about the shepherd. And before we read it, I'll give you three points that we're going to notice that maybe you can be on the lookout for as we read, and then we'll repeat as we study this passage. But first, we're going to notice three things about our shepherd. First, that we have a shepherd who can be trusted by his sheep. Second, that we have a shepherd who saves and protects his sheep. And third, we have a shepherd who knows his sheep. So let's turn our attention now to God's word as Jesus teaches us about himself in these verses. We'll read it, and then we'll pray together and ask God to help us to understand it. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever and ever. Let's pray now and ask him to help us understand it and apply it to our lives this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that you would teach us by your word. God, work in our hearts by your spirit. We ask that this morning, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we ask this all in the name of our shepherd, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I mentioned already, this passage is about our shepherd. It's not maybe flattering to consider ourselves sheep, but in this world, in this life, full of discomfort at times and certainly full of danger, where we live, of course, with the consequences of our own sin, of others' sins. We live in a fallen, broken world and all the effects of it. There's really a great comfort and a great peace that comes from being considered a sheep when we look at our shepherd. And I think that this passage will teach us about our shepherd and cause us not only to be resigned to be considered sheep, but actually cause us to be glad to be considered the sheep of this shepherd. And so the first thing that we'll notice then as we consider what this passage teaches us about our shepherd is that first, as I mentioned, he's a shepherd who can be trusted. He's a shepherd who can be trusted by his sheep. In other words, he is the true and rightful shepherd of his sheep. In the first six verses, Jesus is given a parable there, and the picture that he's painting for us is of a sheepfold or a sheep pen, perhaps in a town. And so a place where multiple shepherds and multiple flocks may be gathered in a town as shepherds are passing through, and these sheep would be kept in this pen together with other flocks. And so what that did was that introduced the possibility of perhaps nefarious or dishonest activity, right? The possibility of stealing sheep or tricking sheep into following someone who's not their shepherd. But in verse 2, Jesus says this. He says that he is the shepherd that enters by the door. Verse 3 says, to him the gatekeeper opens. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying he's the shepherd that has nothing to hide. He's not sneaking. His motives are pure, to receive and to care for his sheep. That is why he is there. That is why he is a shepherd, to care for his sheep. He does not shepherd out of selfish gain. We read about the thieves and the robbers several times throughout this passage, and those may be those who are in roles of leadership for selfish gain, may even be those who, like Satan, would like to see harm and destruction come to God's people. But with Jesus, there is no cause for suspicion whatever. With him as our leader, with him as our shepherd. He is a shepherd who can be trusted. One application of this idea for us in our lives today, I think, is that Jesus as our leader, Jesus as our shepherd, means that we can trust his law given to us. If he is a shepherd that can be trusted, we can trust his law given to us. This will mean things like waiting until marriage, right, to enter into a physical relationship with someone. It will mean things like resisting any inclination to gossip or speak poorly of people, though we may tend to do that. It'll mean observing the Sabbath, right, and resting one day in seven, even though competition, others may get a leg up on you on that day. But Jesus can be trusted, and so obedience to his law is for our good. It truly is, if he is a shepherd who can be trusted. Something else that I read this week about sheep was that sheep are known to return to a familiar spot to them, even if they've eaten all the grass, even if the land has nothing to offer them. They're known to return to familiar spots even when it's picked over, even when there are green fields nearby. And so they need a shepherd to lead them and to guide them in the way of life. And this perhaps describes us pretty well as well. We need a shepherd who will lead us and who can be trusted to show us the way of life. So that's first. Second, though, the things we see about our shepherd in this passage, our good shepherd, we see, secondly, that Jesus is a shepherd who saves and protects. Jesus is a shepherd who saves and protects. Two words there, two actions, because both of these are all about this statement that Jesus gives us when Jesus says, I am the door. When Jesus says, I am the door, he's telling us that he is a shepherd who saves and protects. In verse 6, we read that the listeners didn't quite understand what Jesus was telling them in those first few verses, and so he changes the metaphor a little bit. He moves from this picture that we've talked about already of a sheep pen in a town where maybe multiple flocks will be kept together and have to be called out by their shepherd, to then this idea of maybe a more rural or countryside pen that would have been perhaps built by a circle of stones with an opening in the circle. No gatekeeper, no gate even in this type of sheep pen. And that's the image before us in verse 7 when we read Jesus say, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. It's in Jesus saying this that we are told that he is a shepherd who saves and protects. So let's take those two ideas. First, by Jesus saying that he is the door, he's telling us that he is the shepherd that saves. In verse 9, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There's kind of this message of both exclusivity and inclusivity that sums up the gospel message, right? It's exclusive in that Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He's telling us he is the way, he is the only way to salvation. But of course, he also says, if anyone enters by me, this is an offer to all. And so we might ask, what does it mean to enter by Jesus? What does it mean that he is the way? I heard it explained once this way, that if we can speak of Jesus as the founder of Christianity, though of course we know that he's much more than that, but for the moment, if we could speak of Jesus as the founder of Christianity, we might consider that every religion has a founder. I mean, every religion is based upon truth claims, probably truth claims that would have been said to be received by God. And these truth claims offer, you know, some form of blessing. If you follow these claims, if you believe these claims, there will be blessing. And then presumably there's a mission to pass that message to others. Well, the difference in Christianity from every other religion is that Christianity's message, Christianity's truth claims are Christianity's founder. Christianity's message is its founder, right? Christianity is all about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. It's about trusting Jesus. It's about following Jesus. It's about experiencing his presence by his spirit. It has everything to do with Jesus. Christianity's founder is inextricably tied to Christianity's message. The message is Christ himself. And something that we know how to do, we're actually pretty good at doing probably, is to downplay the messenger, right? We understand that sometimes a message is presented and we have terms like, don't shoot the messenger, or I'm only the messenger, you know? And this morning, I stand before you as a messenger. I am not the message. But where Christ presents truth to us, he tells us that it is all about him, that he is the very message. The message of the gospel is God has come to dwell with man. God has made a way for man to dwell with him. And Jesus, the messenger, tells us that message even as he is accomplishing that very fact, accomplishing the very thing, the very message itself, that God can dwell with man. God with man is accomplished in Jesus, the God-man. And now, perhaps you could take every fact, every truth claim of Christianity, and if you were somehow able to remove Jesus from those truth claims, you would be left with nothing. You would be left with absolutely nothing, empty, false, useless lies. And this is why Jesus can say, I am the door. This is why Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has authority to save you from sin and from death. And salvation is through Jesus alone. So that's a little bit of what Jesus means by when he says, I am the door, I am the way to salvation. He is the very message that Christianity proclaims. But the other thing we see in this expression of Jesus as the door in verse 9, not only that he is the way to salvation, but that he can make you safe. Not only saved, but also safe. Jesus protects his sheep. When he says, I am the door, he's saying that I am the guard of my sheep. One, maybe a lighthearted picture of this idea that came to my mind is from an interview that went viral back in 2007. It was when a reporter was critical of the effort of one of his players and Oklahoma State football coach Mike Gundy famously and passionately expressed that the reporter ought not to speak poorly of his players. And then what he most famously said was, come after me. I'm a man. I'm 40. And it's, of course, you see why it's famous. It's a humorous statement, especially given that added detail. But the point that he's making was clear, right? He's saying, if you have a problem with one of my players, I'm the one that you need to deal with. Come after me. Another illustration maybe of the same idea, back into shepherding terms, is the story told by Scottish theologian George Adam Smith. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and Smith told of a visit that he took to the Near East, and one day traveling with a guide, they came upon a shepherd who started sharing with them a little bit about his job. They fell into conversation with him, and the shepherd went and showed them the sheep pen in the countryside where he kept his sheep. And the shepherd said to Smith, this is where the sheep are kept safe at night. And Smith pointed out, but there is no door. And the shepherd replied, I am the door. And now Smith notes, he doesn't think the shepherd was trying to teach about Christianity in this moment or teach truths about Jesus, but was just sharing about his occupation. And so Smith pressed a little bit more and he said, what do you mean by the door? And the shepherd replied, when the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. I believe this is a large part of what Jesus is talking about when he says he is the door to the sheep. He protects his sheep. He is the one who provides security to his sheep. He is the reason that you can lay down in peace and rest at night. And he will not let any ultimate harm come to you, his sheep. This means that nothing that befalls you in this life, right? Nothing that you experience in this life comes to you without his allowing it and without his willing it for your ultimate good. And that is a great comfort. That is a great comfort to me, and I hope it is to you as well this morning, that Jesus is the door to the sheep. There's safety, there's provision in him. Going in and out there in verse 9, the idea of pasture, it's this idea of plenty and abundance and provision. And these things matter to us, of course. Every single one of us at some point in our life, when we're young, we probably think it, and as we age, we probably say it out loud a little bit more, but we ask the question, who is going to take care of me? We ask, who is going to take care of me? We need this reminder that we have this good shepherd who is our door to save us and to keep us safe. He will provide what we need in this life and into eternity. He's a shepherd who saves and protects his flock. Third and finally then, what we learn about our good shepherd in this passage, we learn that he's a shepherd who knows his sheep, a shepherd who knows his sheep. We see this idea in verses 4 and 5, and then it's presented again in verses 14 and 15 where we read, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Something that I think that we all do in our lives is we piece things together, we read context clues, and we get the big picture in situations kind of quickly by looking at a few small details. And that is precisely what Jesus is saying he does not do when it comes to his flock. He does not look at his flock and see a few recognizable characteristics to then determine, oh yes, this in its entirety is the flock that belongs to me, right? He knows his sheep on a deep and a personal and an intimate level. He's able to recognize any single one, the way that perhaps a good shepherd might recognize even the sound of his sheep's feet on the ground. A good shepherd might know where to look for his sheep when they go missing. A good shepherd might know which sheep he would anticipate needing to soothe given a specific stressful situation. So what this means for us is that Jesus, your good shepherd, knows you that way. He knows your struggles. He knows the sins that you struggle to fight against. He knows the things that keep you up at night, your anxieties and your worries. He knows your motivation, your longings and your desires in this life. Jesus even knows the thing that has been on your mind for years now, perhaps, that you have not shared with anyone else. Jesus knows you that way. He knows his sheep. In verse 15, we see Jesus say that he knows his sheep just as he knows and is known by the Father. And I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I pause and I need to read it again because I think, can this be right? This I don't know if this is right. Bringing the sheep, bringing us into this relationship between Son and Father of the triune God, this almost seems too good to be true. Later, in fact, in John chapter 17, in what's known as the high priestly prayer, we see Jesus pray in the presence of his disciples that the world would know that the Father has loved them even as he has loved Jesus, his only begotten Son. And this seems, again, almost too much to comprehend. What business do we have among the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who have existed from before all time in relationship, perfect communion with one another? I've heard it explained this way, that we are loved by the Father with a love not qualified, not diminished, not diluted, not depreciated to one degree from the love that is given to the Son. How can this be true? And how can Jesus make such a claim? Well, Jesus can make this claim because, as we read, he's not a hired hand. He is not a third party in this relationship. He is the eternal Son of God, born as a man to demonstrate the Father's love to us. Something else that may even add to this wonder that we experience at this idea is that the Bible teaches us that this plan to bring the sheep into relationship within this intimate relationship experienced from the Trinity, within the Trinity, that this plan has been the plan from before all time. We see that echoed in the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world." Paul writes again in 2 Timothy, "God saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And then Peter begins his first letter by speaking of elect exiles who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. This has been the plan from before creation, that God would bring his people into relationship with him. I mentioned chapter 17, this prayer that Jesus made. Jesus is speaking there of love and not just of knowledge of his sheep. But then the passage that we have before us makes very clear that not only does he know his sheep, but he loves them. That's part of what it means that he knows them. In verse 15, his love for the sheep is made clear when it says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And of course, Jesus did just that. At this point, Jesus is giving us a foretelling of his crucifixion, of his atoning for the sins of those whom he has loved from before the foundation of the world. Now, there are a lot of benefits in understanding the corporate nature of God's people, right? As we are a body, his church. The Bible teaches us these things. But Christian, this morning, these verses are telling us something else to make quite clear to us, that Jesus died for you, died for individuals. Jesus did not go to the cross for a hypothetical people. Jesus did not go to the cross for a potential people. He knew his own, and he went to the cross for the purpose of winning you and rescuing you from sin and death. He died for individuals, right? His love is not of some quantity that it must be sliced up and divided and shared among us, right? If you are his sheep, you receive the full extent of his love. And every benefit that you receive from your relationship with Christ, right? These ideas of assurance of salvation, peace of conscience, right? Joy from the Holy Spirit at being his child, the hope of eternal life. These benefits, these things were meant for and intended for you from Jesus, from your shepherd. Your shepherd knows you, and he lived and he died and he rose again for you if you were in Christ this morning. I recently heard this story of a young man, Nick Larangis. Nick was 13 years old, a freshman at a new high school in the early school year of 2001 in the Tribeca area of Manhattan, eight blocks, in fact, from the World Trade Center. And on Nick's fourth day of school at his new school, Nick and his classmates heard an explosion, and they were told over the loudspeaker to hunker down, to stay in their rooms, and they were told that a plane had hit one of the World Trade Center towers. And of course, 25 minutes later, another explosion shook the school, the lights went out, and this time over the loudspeaker, Nick and his classmates were told to evacuate the school as a tower had collapsed. So on their way out of the building in the lobby of their school, they came across a fireman covered in ash and dust, sobbing and retching, and they quickly made their way out of the school. They poured into the streets, and over time, Nick was separated from his classmates, and he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where to go. He was alone, but he just continued to walk. He walked along the Hudson River, not sure where else to go, and then not knowing where he was going, he felt a hand come down on top of his head, a hand palm his head, and he looked up to see who it was, and it was his dad. It was his father. And the first thing that he said to his dad was, "I knew you would come. I knew you would find me." With 13,000 people streaming uptown and thousands more high school students, Nick writes that he knew he would be found by his father. Oh, to experience such assurance and such confidence that there is someone who knows us like that, someone who cares for us like that. What peace that would bring to us, even in the face of trial. And I want to suggest to you this morning that in Jesus Christ, you can have that very peace, right? He will come for you. He will not forsake you. You will not be lost or forgotten. Jesus, as our good shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows you. And you will not leave his mind. Though you may wonder whether that's true at times in difficult trials, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our vulnerabilities, and we know that that's true because he took them upon himself. He became weak, he became vulnerable, came to earth to live as a human and to die as a lamb in the place of his sheep. Willingly, volitionally, verse 18 tells us that he lays down his sheep of his own accord. And so if Christians are sheep, as we mentioned at the beginning, this is their shepherd. If Christians are sheep, this is their good shepherd. I'll close with this thought. In verse 16, we read Jesus say that he has other sheep, this idea that there are more to be brought in. We're meant even to play a part in the gathering of his saints. If we are his people already, there are more. And this was once referring to you. And of course, now it may be referring to a classmate, a coworker, a neighbor, a stranger perhaps you've not yet met. There are more waiting to be brought into the fold. Ed Drew, in his book titled Raising Confident Kids, he begins that book by talking about the importance of identity and the importance that it is important for a child to know who they are, to be able to answer that question, who am I? And he writes this: "The only answer to the question, who am I, that gives us a confidence and a joy and a freedom is, I am a sheep. It is the shepherd who tells us what we are and makes us what we are, even at the cost of his own life. I am a sheep. And so in this world that we live in, certainly full of people who may seek to be lions, perhaps people who seek to be top dogs, corporate sharks, things of that nature, we can say, I consider myself to be a sheep. And maybe perhaps that will give us opportunity to share, to tell others about our shepherd. Let's pray now and ask him that he would help us in that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this truth from your word to us. God, we thank you for how you have provided a shepherd for us in your son, Jesus Christ, whom we can trust, shepherd who saves and protects us, a shepherd who knows us, who calls us by name. God, I pray that that would give us great comfort, that these truths would sink deep into our hearts, and that they would pour out and flow out of our lives as we seek to share with others this glorious truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.